Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. For more information on all things Pneuma, please contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Now get ready for another inspirational message.
Well, it's a joy to be here. Since the last time I was here, I have had a total hip replacement. I know, you think, oh, I'm too young to have a total hip replacement. You might need total eye replacement if you think that. But I had arthritis in my hip, and you know, I put up with it and put up with it and put up with it. And three and a half years ago, I went to see a surgeon, and he said, "Well, this is what we're going to do." And I said, "Is there anything else we can do?" And so I put up with it until I could not. And so 3 months ago, I went into hospital. They opened me up. They put a new hip in, and they get you up straight away and walking. So I'm walking like this. I'm thinking, I know it's sore, but this is unusual. And look down, this leg was 12 millimetres longer than this leg. They put the wrong size in. I kid you not. So I said to the surgeon when he came around, it feels uneven. Oh, look, it's probably because it's sore or feel like that for a while. And he comes back, you know, the next day, could be a few mil out. It feels like more than a few mil. So I locked my right leg, and there's this much space between my left foot and the floor. Now I think, okay, maybe I'm imagining it, and because you know it's sore, and you know they just ripped you open and they put you back again, and it's the next day. And then he comes back the next day, and well, it could be a bit more than that. Okay, so what are we going to do? Well, you could either put padding in your left shoe. Wow. I'm staggered that was even an option. If anyone here ever needs a hip replacement surgery, come and see me. I'll tell you where not to go. So I had another x-ray, and they measure from the hip to the knee, so they know exactly how long it is. And it's 12 millimetres, 1.2 centimetres longer. I says, that's a bit too much padding for me. I said, we better go in and fix it. He says, okay. So the next week, 8 days later, they opened me up again and they got a shorter bit. There's three bits, one that goes into the pelvis, one that they drill into the femur, the leg, like a socket, and the bit that in between with the ball on it and goes into the leg, and it's the pivot bit, you know. And they put a shorter one in there, and yeah, seems a bit better. dear. Anyway, the year before that, I had open heart surgery. So I reckon every year, if I keep having surgery, I'm going to have so many spare parts in me, I'm going to live forever. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be fantastic. Anyway, so good to be here. I have a really very, very dear friend in the United States in Phoenix, Arizona, who's pastoring a church, and he's like an apostle pastor. And I went to see him. I've ministered there many times, and when I was doing my doctoral studies in Denver, I'd fly through Phoenix and preach in his church and do some leadership development with his team. And he's just a beautiful man. Just a big heart, and at a particular time when I'd been through a very bad experience in church, I went over there and I remember sitting outside his house. They had a big, like a 3 meter bench there, and we were just sitting there one day, and he was talking about his congregation with such fondness, affection, love. He just honoured them and he just loved them, and he's not the, you know, leader over them and, you know, hoity-toity and all of this, and, you know, he just loved them, cared for them. And it was at a time when my heart was broken by other leaders, my leaders, who would, and I didn't know you could actually feel like that for people at that time. And I got in here, and Pastor Dave is telling me about what God's doing. He's talking about the different people and what God's doing in their life, and it was so similar. He loves you guys.
He's not hoity-toity, lofty pastor. I'm the location pastor from Melbourne West and I'm this and I'm that. He's the shepherd here and he loves you. And I was blessed by hearing your reflections and fondness for the church. So God bless you. I just want to honour you and thank you for that. That blessed me. That blessed me. Really appreciated that. And you're right, that was a great communion talk, wasn't it? Yeah. Hey, as the teacher, that was good stuff. I know when people don't want to open their mouth when I'm around. I don't know why. Something about might get corrected. Did I do it right? No, it was terrific. It was really, really good. The Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. How precious is that? It was fantastic. Thank you. It was deep and it was rich and it was meaningful. I was blessed by that. Thank you so much. Well, I want to share with you today a message that I did at City, I think it was last year. It's called The Father Heart of God. The Father Heart of God. I Gretchko, my surname is Russian. Hello, how you do today? Very good to see you. I preach Russian accent all day. You don't understand what I say. I'll say it in English with no accent, but I grew up in the Russian Orthodox Church, or at least till I was 10, and then something political happened. Someone pinched some money. My dad got his knickers in a knot, and we were going weekly, and then we became C&E Christians, not Church of England, but Christmas and Easter. And they were long services in the Orthodox Church in Collingwood, very long services. They were about three-hour services, well, sort of like us. But there were no seats, no chairs. Just benches around the perimeter for the elderly. And I don't qualify yet. Like the elderly ladies, the grannies and the great grannies, and you know, they sat down because, you know, you get a bit frail when you're in your 80s. Some people do anyway. If you're there and you're not frail, don't take that on board. So the rest of us stood. So, A lot of stuff didn't make sense to me because it was in an old Russian dialect and I didn't understand it. My grandma, who was my godmother, explained some things to me, and I'm grateful for that foundation because I grew up believing that there was a God. Yeah. And I remember as a primary school kid learning about Adam and Eve in religious instruction and evolution in science. We came from monkeys. We came from Adam and Eve. We evolved out of nothing. God made us. And I remember in my head, but because of my Russian Orthodox upbringing, I believe that. That doesn't make sense anyway, even according to science. It's not workable because you can't get something out of nothing. But God can make something out of nothing because He exists.
Come on.
Having said that, if I was to draw you a picture of my understanding of God, and unfortunately my drawing capabilities didn't progress past grade one, I would draw you a little, because our church building in Collingwood, the Russian Orthodox Church building, was a blue stone and had a bell tower up there. And I would draw pretty rustic picture of that. And then I would draw a cloud up here, you know, sort of like, how you draw clouds when you don't know how to draw clouds. And I'd write God in there. That was my view of God. We're in the church, but God's out there. And I remember, you know, we had icons and candles and incense and liturgy and all sorts of things. And there were crucifixes and Jesus on the cross, and I understood that Jesus died for sins. I didn't understand why He died for sins, but I didn't know He died for my sins. And I didn't know that that would lead to salvation, where I could actually know God and be known by God. They just didn't teach us that stuff. Maybe they assumed our parents would teach us that, which they didn't, which is a shame, because my brother and sister missed out. I got saved in a Pentecostal church and learnt those things, and they didn't. So what's your picture of God?
That was my picture of God. That is no longer my picture of God. But what's your picture of God? How do you think of God? Because how you think of God and picture Him and understand Him will determine how you relate to Him. Because if God's out there, you can't relate to Him because you're here and He's out there. So how you see God, picture God, view God, understand God determines how you relate to Him. In John 6:63, Jesus says some remarkable things, doesn't He?
Yeah.
He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." He's talking about the body. "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Jesus' words Himself. Now, we weren't there when Jesus spoke these words, but they're recorded for us. So they're as good as Him speaking them today. Okay? So when we read, I'm going to read just a few scriptures today. When we read them, they are the words of Jesus. And the words of Jesus, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus equates His words with spirit and with life. What does this mean? It means that the words of Jesus themselves are utterances that create life. Just the words of Jesus. They create life. Where they fall, where they are received, where they are believed, they create life. Life. Life.
So good.
Like in Genesis, when God spoke, the Spirit hovered over the waters and God spoke the word and everything came to life. Everything came to being. And throughout the Bible, from the Genesis to Revelation, the Word and the Spirit create life.
Yes. Yeah.
They create life. Jesus is the Word, the Spirit is the Spirit, and together they create life. We are born again of the Spirit, and we are also born again of the Word. Yeah. So in creation and in the new creation, the Spirit and the Word work together.
Yeah.
Jesus' words, when they are received, bring forth fruit. Remember the parable of the sower? They bring forth life. The words of Jesus bring life because they are life. The words of Jesus. So I want to encourage you, invite you to receive the words of Jesus today and allow them to be spirit and life to you today. The Father heart of God is seen through the pages of the whole Bible. But it's demonstrated so powerfully, although in many ways, maybe not so more powerfully than in the parable of the prodigal son.
Yeah.
And we know that. The son, the youngest son, who would in the Jewish culture would have received half as much inheritance as his older brother. In the Greco-Roman culture, only the eldest son received the inheritance. But in the Hebrew culture, all the sons received an inheritance. The daughters didn't, unfortunately. But the sons, the oldest son gets twice as much as all the others. So the youngest son comes, he wants his inheritance so he can go and live a good life, live a happy life, you know, blow it on whatever. You know, you don't get your inheritance until your dad dies. So when he goes to his father, he says, "Wish you were dead so I can have what's coming to me."
Oh, wow.
Well, he gives it to him anyway. Now, Jesus is telling a story that probably wouldn't have happened to make a point of how much God loves. So he gives it to him. He goes and blows it, as you know. And he comes back with his tail between the legs, having lost his inheritance and having disgraced his father. So when he left, they would have gathered the local community and they would have mourned together and they would have had a pot-breaking ceremony. What they used to do is they used to take a clay pot and they'd remember the son who left and they'd smash it on the ground to pieces, resembling how he has just smashed the heart of the community by what he's done.
Wow.
So when he came back and they killed the fatted calf, they, you don't need a fatted calf to for two sons and a mum and dad. You bring the community back together to restore what was broken when he sinned. And so when the father sees him afar off, unlike what a Hebrew father would have done or any father would have done, he would have made him come all the way and grovel. But no, because this father is a representative of Father God. He sees his father coming. All he wants is relationship. Doesn't care about the inheritance. And he goes running after him. Why? Because he loves him. Loves him. Even after the despicable act of wishing him dead, taking his inheritance, blowing it on terrible living, sinful living. And he comes back thinking to himself, oh, my father's servants have got it better than me. So if I can just, you know, maybe say sorry, but can I live like one of the servants? Maybe at least I'll have food. I'd have to eat in the pig pen. So he comes back, the father runs, brings him, hugs him, kisses him, embraces him. And then he restores him to sonship. Doesn't let him live like a servant. Puts shoes on his feet. Servants didn't wear shoes. You're not going to live like a servant. Puts a ring on, signifying authority. Puts a cloak on, signifying the wealth and the blessing of the family is upon him. And fully restored to the family. And that's what God does to us.
Yeah.
We become his children and he fully restores us regardless of what we've done in the past in our sinful lifestyle.
Yes.
That's the Father heart of God.
Yeah.
Beautiful, isn't it?
Yeah, so good.
So let's begin with how Jesus and the apostles who wrote the New Testament conceptualize what a Christian is. Because you might be a Christian, well, let's say you're all Christians. Maybe you're not, but maybe you will be soon.
Come on.
This will give you an opportunity at the end of the service. How we conceptualize our own life as a Christian determines how we relate to God.
Yeah.
So remember I said before how we visualize God, but also how we see ourselves.
Yeah.
What is my place? What does it mean to be a Christian? We were not redeemed to get a ticket to heaven only, though we do go to heaven. Jesus didn't redeem us just to be moral and good people, though he wants us to be moral and good people because that's how we live. But he didn't redeem us for that. He didn't redeem us to see God as just someone to worship, though we do worship him. Because he's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. And we spent an hour doing it this morning and it's beautiful to us. It's beautiful to him.
Yeah.
But we weren't redeemed for that. Jesus redeemed us to restore our relationship with God by which the nature of that relationship makes him Father and us his children. Now, we know that theologically, theoretically, technically, we hear about it, we sing about it, but do we live like it every day?
Yeah, wow.
Because children don't have to prove anything to their dads to get his acceptance.
Wow.
You can't do anything to get more of his love.
Yeah.
And if we don't understand that he's a father and we don't relate to him as father, and he's a God or he's a judge or I'm never good enough. So I'm going to work my butt off. I'm trying to be a good people person. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that to gain or maintain acceptance with him. Well, children who are fully accepted don't need to do that.
Yeah.
And so we serve him because we're fully accepted. We don't serve him in order to get fully accepted.
Yeah,
it is a very different lifestyle. But we're redeemed for him to be father. In the Old Testament, Israel, as the people of God, were often referred to as a son of God, and God himself wanted to be their father, saw himself as their father. They kept worshipping other gods and devastating the relationship that he brought them into. But he, way back then, wanted to be Father. So Jesus, talking with his disciples, taught this. My God, he taught his disciples, is your God. My Father is your Father.
Wow.
He didn't stop it. My God is your God. He taught them to relate to him as Father.
Yeah, wow.
My Father is your Father. Listen to Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, meaning complete and mature, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Whose heavenly Father? He says, your heavenly Father to his disciples.
Yeah, wow.
Your heavenly Father. How many heavenly fathers are there in heaven according to Jesus? Is there one? So there's not someone else he could be referring to.
Yeah, exactly.
So when he says, your heavenly Father, he's telling them that God in heaven, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is your Father. Your Father. He didn't say, therefore you shall be perfect as your God in heaven is perfect. He didn't say that.
Yeah.
Why? Because that's not how he wants us to relate to him. This is language of relationship. And in Matthew 6:6, when you go to pray, go into your room, shut the door and pray to who? Your Father, who is in secret. Your Father. He didn't say pray to God, pray to the Lord, pray to the King of Kings, pray to the Creator. He's all of those things. But Jesus didn't say pray to him. Why? Because if you pray to God, you relate to him as God. If you pray to the King, you relate to him as the King.
That's good.
You pray to the Lord, you relate to him as the Lord. Lord means supreme authority.
Right.
And he is all those things. But that's not how we relate to him.
That's good.
He says, pray to your Father, and praying is simply talking.
Yeah.
Talk to your Father.
Come on.
Talk to your Father.
Come on.
Talk to your Father. Why? Because he wants to relate to you as Father.
Come on.
He doesn't want to relate to us as God. He doesn't want to relate to us as the Creator. He doesn't want to relate to us as the Lord. He doesn't want to relate to us as the King of Kings.
Yeah.
He wants to relate to us as Father.
Yeah, come on.
Because we were created in the first place for a relationship that was shattered in the Garden of Eden and then restored through Jesus into relationship as Father and children. It's quite remarkable, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right.
Well, listen what Jesus said in Matthew 6:9. He says, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father.
Wow.
Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name. So when Jesus says, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he's saying, my God is your God, my Father is your Father. When he says, when you pray, go in your room, shut the door and pray to your Father, he says, my God is your God, my Father is your Father. When he says, pray our Father, meaning yours and mine, pray our Father. He is saying that my God is your God and my Father is your Father. Your Father is my Father. Makes us brothers with Jesus, sisters with Jesus. We think of him in such lofty terms, often so lofty you can't relate to that. But you can when he's your brother.
Yeah, that's right.
You can when God's your Father.
Yeah.
And then in Matthew 10:32, after he says your Father and our Father, he says, therefore, anyone who confesses me before people, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. Because your God is my God, your Father is my Father. Same God, same Father, same family. Relationship, language of relationship.
That's good.
So when we pray, we sometimes address God as God. Sometimes Lord, sometimes Jesus, sometimes Spirit, sometimes we Pentecostal, all of them in one sentence. Oh God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father of God, Lord Jesus, God, amen. And we don't even say anything, but we use all of those things. We're laughing because we do it, don't we? Oh, sometimes we're knuckleheads. You know, God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. And they're all thinking, who's he talking to? I know, you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, you've seen Father, you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Spirit, you've seen him, you know, they get that. But when we're saying all those things, who are we actually relating to? It's a little confusing. It just does stuff in our head. We're praying to all of them, but are we relating to them?
Yeah, it's good.
Because it's about relationship.
Come on.
Relationship. So Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to say God when you pray, or Jesus, or Lord, or Spirit. I'm not saying any of that's wrong. It's just not what Jesus taught us.
Yeah. Come on.
So when I teach on prayer and I teach, pray, Father, people say, is it wrong to pray to the Spirit? I say, well, I don't know. I don't think it's wrong. But you're asking me a question that presupposes this. Jesus taught us to pray our Father. You want to pray something else and ask, you're asking me if that's wrong. How do I even answer that? So I'm not saying it's wrong. They're all God. So I'm not saying any of that's wrong. I'm just going to choose to do what Jesus says. Because when we pray to him, we're praying to our Father.
Yeah.
You want to talk to Jesus, use his name. Be intimate, be close. You know that song we sing? What was that song? I want to see your face? Theologically. Let me just say this. I love the song. I love the song. Theologically, the scriptures tell us no one has seen the face of God and lived. But the writer, songwriter, is talking about intimacy.
Yeah.
That's what it means. We seek the face of the Lord. We seek the arm. So for intimacy, we seek the arm of the Lord for him to do things on our behalf. So it's not wrong. But when we can't see the face of God, but it's talking about intimacy.
Yeah.
And that's what that song's about. If I can just be intimate with you, I'm going to make it to the end.
Good.
So relate to him as Father.
Yeah, it's great.
When you talk to Jesus, talk to him like he's here. Because he's here by his Spirit. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Long, long, long. Well, we don't know where it is. It's probably a different dimension, maybe encapsulating us. We just don't know. But he's present with us by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is Emmanuel for us. When Jesus walked on the earth, they called him Emmanuel, God with us. Well, he's Jesus, the person, is still in his bodily form, his resurrected body, but he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father, ruling over the kingdoms of the nations of the earth, interceding for us. But the Holy Spirit is with us, and the Holy Spirit is God. He is God with us. The Holy Spirit is Emmanuel for us, meaning God with us.
Wow.
But if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. So if you've got the Spirit of the Son, you've got the Son.
Yeah.
You with me?
Yeah.
Some of you are laughing at me like, I'd give you a penny for your thoughts, but I don't have a penny. It's about relationship.
Yeah,
that's right.
So good.
It's not about all the other stuff. It's about relationship, intimacy. And that's really hard. Because some people's experience of Father hasn't been a good one.
Yeah.
And I'm going to address that in a few moments, because we have to overcome that in order to relate to God as Father. Because that's His revelation to us. And that's the relationship He has chosen to have with us. So that's what's best for us. But if we've had bad experiences of Father, as I have, and maybe some of you have too, that could be difficult for you. But we can relate to Jesus, but not God as Father. We can relate to Jesus as God, Spirit as God, not Father. That's too hard, too painful. In Romans 8, 14 to 17, Scripture says, "For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God." Now, there aren't two types of Christians, those who are led by the Spirit and those who aren't led by the Spirit. Every Christian is led by the Spirit. That's the thing that makes them Christian. I've heard sermons about three things you do to be led by the Spirit. Well, He's the one leading you. There's nothing you can do for Him to lead you. But we need to keep in step with Him. Okay? But He's leading all of us. That's what makes us sons of God. Even if you're women, female, you're sons of God. In the sense, Paul is writing to Rome. He's writing to people in a Greco-Roman world, in a pagan culture, where the son became the heir. The oldest son became the heir. And that's what he's trying to paint a picture for the believers in Rome. He says the same thing in Galatians chapter 4. Writing in a Greco-Roman culture, a pagan culture, in which no one else except the oldest son received an inheritance. And if he didn't have a son, he would adopt a son. That's why he talks about adoption as sons. Who become the heir. It doesn't stop that we are children, we are heirs. Okay? We are joint heirs with Christ. Everything the Father has, He gives to the Son, and the Son shares all of that with all of us. So, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons. So, whether you're male or female, that doesn't matter. The problem with some of the modern translations, we try and make everything so gender inclusive. It misses the point that the son is the one who became the heir.
Yeah.
If you say sons and daughters, daughters didn't become heirs, so we lose the power of what Paul's saying.
Yeah.
So if you're a daughter of God, you're still this son who's an heir, and you can still be a daughter.
Yeah.
Please be a daughter. You receive the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, listen to this, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Those who receive the inheritance, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We've been redeemed to be children. But the type of children who are like the son in the pagan world, who receives the entire inheritance, and we together will receive and share the entire inheritance, which is everything that God has, which He gives to the son, He shares with us. Why? Because we're children and He's Father. God doesn't do that. Gods don't do that. Fathers do that. Fathers give their inheritance. The good news is our Father doesn't have to die.
Come on.
He's going to live forever in Jesus' name. What exactly does the word Abba mean? You know, money, money, money. Must be funny. It's not that Abba. Not that Abba. But I'm glad I sing well enough for you to recognize it. Or was it that bad? It was pretty bad. That's why I'm not in the worship team. It's an Aramaic term. It's an ancient language. And it's a term of intimate affection. It's not like, you know, hey, pops, which is like another term for father or dad. It's not that. It's an intimate term of affection. used by little children who have no blockages in relationship with the dad. Wow. It's similar to daddy, papa. Wow. And so imagine for a moment. Dun, 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 dun. Yep. Imagine for a moment the phone rings while the preacher's preaching. I'm sitting down. Now, my daughter is 31, going to be 32 in a few months. My son's 28, going to be 29. They're a bit big to sit on my knee. But they've got kids now. Yeah. So they've got I got grandkids, right? So they sit on my lap. They turn around. They can't say Abba because I'm not their daddy. I'm Jedda, which is Russian word for grandpa. But when my kids were little and they'd sit on my lap and they'd grab my face, Daddy, Daddy, I just want to kiss you on the cheek, you know? And there's nothing between us. There's no blockages. There's nothing. It is pure, unadulterated love and affection. It's this word. We have received the Spirit of Jesus, which brings us into sonship, and our spirit and God's spirit are joined, and our spirit cries, Papa. So can you imagine how distant, oh God, in intimacy feels? And my son and my daughter, they grab me on the face. Daddy, can we get some ice cream? Daddy, can we want to play? Daddy, Daddy, I love you, Daddy. Oh, flippity doo-da-day. There is nothing better on this planet, you know, other than knowing God and all of that, you know. Being a dad, there's nothing better, nothing better. It's better than being a husband. And I have the best wife in the world. Best for me anyway. Abba is the term that God wants us to use when we address Him. Wow. Because our spirit cries that.
So good.
Wow. 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 You know, Pastor Dave, sometimes I try to be funny and no one laughs. Other times I'm not even trying and everybody laughs. I just don't get this humour thing. I could not be a stand-up comedian to save my life. But wow, huh? Isn't that something? He wants us to call him Papa. I remember when I was doing my Bachelor of Theology at Bible College of Victoria started in 1986. And our principal gave us a lecture one day and he was from a very conservative, traditional religious background. And he said, you know, I really get, you know, irritated or irate when people refer to God as Daddy. I'm thinking, like he's got a Doctor of Theology or something. And I'm thinking, it's in the Bible. Why would you rob people of that? Because that's what Jesus died for. That people would know him that intimately. Not just to know God and salvation. I've got my ticket to heaven and I'll get there one day and all. No, but now relate to him as, Papa, I love you. I know, son, I love you. I know, my daughter, I love you. More than you can ever know. That's the Father heart of God. That's the Father heart of God. You can say wow too, because I sometimes can't stop saying that. You see, the role of the Holy Spirit is this. He is instrumental in making us children, daughters, sons of God, while at the same time ensuring we become aware that we are His children. Did you get that? He's the one who is the Spirit of the Son, when he enters us, we become sons, heirs, daughters who are heirs. And at the same time, he makes us aware. So that we actually have that relationship. It is not a mental assent to a theological thing. And I love theological things, as you know. The Spirit is God with us. The Spirit is God in us, making us children and making us aware that we are his children, and then enabling us to relate to him as children. So, with all that said, as I said before, many Christians find it hard to relate to God as Father. Jesus, yes. Father, no. That's a bit hard. And this is nearly always a result of bad experiences of Father. Whether he's absent, harsh, overly disciplinarian, abusive, physically or some other way. And instead of growing up with our father, our dad, loving and protecting us, he's abused us and hurt us and broken us. A lot of people live in that state of vulnerability their entire lives and never find healing. Wow. And then they have no concept of God as Father, because they pass God the Father through the grid of their own experience, which is not helpful. But it's human. It's very human. So I'm going to close with a couple of stories, if I can. When I was 25, I was the dean of the Bible college that I started studying at when I was 21. I was too young for that role. We really need someone older, but senior pastor offered me the role. I could teach, I could administrate, I could run the place. I just couldn't be a father to the students. I was too young. So really, I stayed there 1 year and we got someone older and I went and did more theological studies. But every month we would have a formal dinner at the Bible College, Life Ministry Bible College. Life Ministry Church is the church that runs the Christian school in the eastern suburbs called Oxley College. And we used to have a formal dinner. We'd all get dressed up in suits and the ladies would put on a dress, and we lived on a farm. And the single guys were asked to go to the single guys lived in the dorm on this side and the ladies in the dorm on that side, and the married couples in the middle somewhere. And the single guys would go to the single lady's dorm and just escort her, one of them, to the dining room table. A little bit of chivalry, and I know it's old-fashioned, but forget about that for now. It just is a gentlemanly thing to do. That's not really that bad. I still open the door for my wife, and in fact, I open the door for everyone, but I do things for my wife that, it's just loving and honouring. Well, that was one thing we were asked to do. So the afternoon of the first formal dinner, one of the guys comes into my office, says, "Oh, can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." I said, I can't do this thing. I can't go to the dormitory and bring her to the dining room table." I said, "What? Why?" "So, well, I'm engaged." I said, "You're not going on a date. You're just being a gentleman for another lady, and yeah, but I'm engaged." And he had this mental block. Okay, he was very committed to it, and his fiancée was outside of college. She wasn't part of the student body. So, okay, a little bit strong in that, but I'm trying to process with him that it's not a date and it's just doing a favour for someone else. And as I'm processing this and trying to help him understand that it's a good thing, not a bad thing, and we don't want to force him to do anything contrary to his conscience, as I'm trying to discover what's going on inside him, he said something about his father and I saw his face flinch a bit or contort like pain. It's like someone stabbed him in the back with a knife, and like I was 25, so I didn't have tons of wisdom and discernment, okay? So, but I noticed dad means pain. So he finished what he was saying and I said, "Tell me about your dad." He just broke down and wept dropped his head on my desk, on the other side of the desk, and there were tears and snot all over my desk. And he began to howl, like it was the most painful thing I have ever seen. I've never seen anyone cry and howl like that. I said, mate, what's going on? And he couldn't say anything for quite some time, and he settled a bit. And I remember Dr. Alan Meyer once talked about helping people find Jesus in their distress. So I didn't have enough pastoral experience yet. I'm 25, I'm learning about ministry. All I knew is to help people find Jesus. Couldn't give them a ton of my wisdom or experience. Didn't have any, but I knew Jesus. So I said to him, what's happening? What are you seeing? What are you feeling? He said, I'm just thinking back how my father used to beat me. Wow. I said, why did he beat you? I said, when I was younger, we were out on a farm. I had a motorbike accident. I hurt my brain. I had concussion. And the doctor said I could not play sport anymore. I have two older brothers who play sport and they're very good at sport. And they get praise from my father. I get none. Wow. Yeah, some bad fathering there. So I played up just to get his attention. And because I was naughty, he would lean me over my bed, take his belt off and strap me and belt me with his belt. And it was, I didn't have a good relationship with my father. Thing of flip, I'm nearly crying. So I said, I want you to picture one of these scenarios. I said, okay. I said, what do you see now? I said, I see I'm over the bed, my dad's belting me. I've done something. I said, I want you to turn around and see Jesus. Now, somebody might think, well, these are mind games, but mind games don't produce healing.
Yeah, come on.
So he couldn't see him initially. I said, turn around, he's there. I'm saying that by faith because I had no idea what I was doing. But I knew Dr. Meyer knew what he was doing. So I'm going by his experience. So sometimes if you don't know what to do, do what other people who know what they're doing do.
Yeah, come on.
Because it works. So finally, he sees Jesus and his demeanor changes. I said, what's going on now? It's like he's watching the video and describing it to me. What's going on now? He said, well, Jesus is leaning over the bed and my father's belting him for me. I'm doing everything in my power not to cry. It was unbelievable. And it was meaningful to him. And then I noticed his demeanor changed again, like something changed within what he was seeing. And I said, what's happening now? He said, my father and I and Jesus are hugging.
Wow.
And my father turned to me and he said, I'm sorry. I beat you because my father beated me, belted me, and it's all I knew. I'm sorry. And in his heart, he was healed that very moment. Oh man, I'm tearing up just thinking about this. And this is 1985. Still like it was yesterday. So we had the formal dinner and the next week I'm describing this to Alan Meyer, who led me to the Lord and my mentor. And I'm telling him what happened. And the guy who came to my office who had this experience went to his church. He said, wow. I says, pretty awesome. He says, no. I preached on family on Sunday, which was the next day. I had an altar call. Guess who the first person to come forward in the altar call was? I said, the son. He says, yep. He said, guess who the second person was? The father.
Wow.
Guess what they did at the altar? They hugged. His father apologized. And the son forgave him and was healed and restored. The son couldn't relate to God as father until that healing happened. It's a miracle. I found myself in the midst of it. And if I hadn't have known what Alan had said one time never would have happened. So it was a fluke, but it was God's grace. He was healed. Well, I haven't had a great experience of my father either. When my sister was young, he molested her for many years. We didn't know it until she was 33. 2 weeks before she was 33, she died from alcoholism. She was an alcoholic. She became an alcoholic because of what he had done. She ran away when she was 8. She ran away when she was 13. She ran away when she was 15, and always says, because of the old man, because of the old man, because of the old man. He so damaged her internally that she drank herself to death. Not intentionally, she didn't commit suicide, but she developed cancer of the liver because of what he did. A few months ago, Pastor Stacey preached one night at City. I don't remember what she preached, but she had an altar call. People went forward. I do remember being greatly moved. I'm always moved when she preaches. But what happened next was more moving than the sermon, but it led me to that place. Her sermon led me to that place. So when people just filled the altar to respond, I didn't feel to go forward, but I sat in my seat and I prayed for something, and God began to speak to me. He said, "You don't have any problems relating me with me as father, do you?" I said, "No." He said, "Even with a father like yours, who the day after we buried my father, my sister, my mother left him and my father disinherited me and my brother, would never talk to us again. At his funeral, I was not even acknowledged as a son. On his tombstone, I'm not even recognised as a son." Because we supported our mother in leaving him because she couldn't stand to stay with him when she found out just the week before we buried my sister, after her death, what he had done. So when I'm sitting there in this chair after Pastor Stacey's sermon, God's saying, "Why don't you have a problem relating to me as father when so many people do who have had bad experiences?" I said, "Because you're not like my father." He said, "How do you know that? Why do you know that?" I said, "Because I understand who you are from the scriptures, not from my father." And he said to me, as clear as I've ever heard anything, he said, "Teach people that. Teach people that." You see, if you've had a bad experience with your father, you need to understand that's not God the Father. You see, if someone treated you badly and I came and, you know, had a chat with you, would you think I'm like that other person? No. But this thing about father, it's harder to let go of. It's harder to put away our experience and try and understand God in light of what the scriptures. And Jesus said, "His father is my father." The scriptures in the Old Testament, and particularly the New Testament, describe who he is, how righteous he is, how holy he is, how loving he is, what he's done to redeem us through Jesus' death, the ultimate sacrifice. What father would kill their son to have a relationship with his enemies? I would not do that. I love my son, Ben. Oh man, I wouldn't kill him for anyone. But our Father in heaven did. Good thing Jesus didn't stay dead, so we wouldn't be miserable for the rest of our eternal lives. He raised him from the dead and we can praise him. Why did he do that? So that we could know him as Father. He didn't create people in the first place in his image to be distant. Created them to be close. And he reveals himself through the scriptures sufficiently so that we can know who he is, so that when we receive the Spirit, we filter our understanding of Him through what the Scriptures teach, because they are truth. Our experience sometimes negates that, clouds that, makes it difficult for us to relate to Him. It's true, isn't it? If you haven't experienced that yourself, you probably know people who have experienced that, and it's hard. But if my friend can come to my office in Bible College and God can heal him and do a miracle, He can do a miracle today. He can do a miracle today. Why? Because He loves you as much as He loves that guy, as much as He loves me. He loves you and He wants that type of relationship with you. Some of you may have that already. That's fantastic. But if you find it difficult to relate to God the Father as Father, intimately, closely, where you can look at Him and say, Papa, I love you. Papa, I love you so much. Papa, thank you. Daddy, thank you so much. From your heart, if you can't do that, I want to ask you to give me the privilege of praying with you today, allowing the Holy Spirit to bring healing to your heart and your soul and your mind, like He did in my office in 1985 to that young man. Can we stand together? If you know that's you, you need that healing. I want you just to come out of where you are. There's no shame in this house. We're all broken in one way or another. I want you to just come out. Allow the healing process to begin. Come as we worship. Just come out as you are, and we're going to minister to you, pray for you, restoration, healing, so you can relate in the fullness of what God has for you. Father, in Jesus' name. Just come as we begin to sing. Just come. Come out here. Allow us to minister to you. In Jesus' name.
Moses stood on the mountain.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God, and I ask You to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God, and that You have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, newma.church. Thank you for listening.